It's the last Sunday in August. Time does accelerate in the summertime, and here we are at the end, almost, of summer. But as you know, if you've been here through the summer, we've been walking our way through the Book of Acts, and so now we're down to the next to the last week, and we're going to talk about a trial, so to speak, or a pre-trial. It's this guy Paul that we've been following, and his encounter with the king. So I'm looking forward to it. Enjoyed kind of digging into this passage. And so before we get into that, let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us even now. Pray that we would enter into this account and learn what we can from it for now. Thank you that you speak to us through your word, every bit of it. And so I thank you for the folks that are here. Thank you for the words that you give. Amen. So last week, we left Paul had been planting churches. We talked about planting churches. He'd been in Ephesus for some time. He'd been traveling through Asia. And now we're jumping ahead about six chapters in the book of Acts. And so I don't want to just, transport us six chapters ahead. So I want to take a few minutes just to kind of bring us through those chapters, what's going on, because what brought Paul to this encounter with a king, I think it's interesting. It's good to know where this fits in the story, but in the words of Inigo Montoya, there's no time to explain. I'll just sum up. Paul had been with when Ephesus, and then he did some more traveling, encouraging some churches along the way, and then he started heading towards Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem. That's his intention. And Jerusalem, as we know, it was the center of Jewish culture and religion. It was the place that all things Jewish centered, right there in Jerusalem. And that's where he was going. That's where the apostles, the Jesus disciples who were still living, they were in Jerusalem. And so he was heading that direction. And he stopped off and met with the leaders from the church in Ephesus on his way to Jerusalem. And it's an interesting encounter. And he basically told them that he would never see them again. It was a goodbye. He stopped and bid them farewell. But there's he knew what was coming. He says in Acts 20, in verse 22, it says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem." So God's Spirit was compelling them to go to Jerusalem. "Not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." So he was heading to Jerusalem knowing that there was some difficulty coming. And so he got to Jerusalem. He shared with the church there the things that he'd seen God do in Asia and among the Gentiles and among the Jews that he had been ministering to. And they were all encouraged by that. But they warned him. They said, here in Jerusalem, there's a lot of Jews that have chosen to follow Jesus, but they're kind of suspicious of you, Paul, because they think you're telling the Gentiles that, you know, they can kind of live any way they want. And so they gave Paul some advice. They said, "I think you ought to go into a purification ritual. There's some men that are entering into this purification ritual. Why don't you go with them, pay for them, and that may pacify some of the folks that are suspicious of you." So Paul does that. Part of it was shaving of heads and a period of purification. And then they would offer sacrifices and things like that. And so he did that. And at the end of a week or so, he was in the temple. And some of these Jews from Asia saw him. And they suspected that he'd brought a Gentile into the temple. And that was a no-no. That was a bad thing. He hadn't. They'd seen him in town with a gentleman from Ephesus. But he had not brought him into the temple. But these folks stirred up the crowd. And it says people came running from all over town. And they dragged Paul out of the temple. And were trying to kill him. Paul's getting beaten again. As we've talked several times through the summer, Paul had his share of beatings. And word got to the police, the commander, the Roman army commander that was responsible for that area. And they went rushing down there, and they essentially rescued Paul from the crowd. And they were taking him into the barracks. In fact, it said the crowd was so insistent on causing Paul harm, the soldiers had to carry him. And they would carry him into the barracks, and Paul stopped, and he said, "Can I ask you something?" And the soldier was a little surprised. He said, "You speak Greek?" And Paul said, "Yeah." He said, "I thought you were the Egyptian, that Egyptian that led 4,000 terrorists into the desert." It's like, that's a little bit of, And Paul said, "No, I'm a Jew. I'm from Tarsus, and I'm a citizen of no small city." So it's kind of interesting that these little details, like, "Whoa, I thought you were an Egyptian." That tells me the Bible's authentic. This is not made up. They wouldn't include details like that in some they just made up. But anyway, so they take Paul into the barracks to protect him, and they don't know why the crowd, these Roman soldiers don't know why the crowd is trying to kill him. But they want to find out, so their solution is, we'll flog him until he tells us. And so they're about to flog Paul. Basically, they were going to interrogate him. "Why are these people trying to kill you? There must be a good reason. Tell us." And they're stretching him out to do that. And he says, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen that you haven't convicted of any crime?" And whoa, Roman citizens had a lot of rights back then. And the soldiers were like, "Oops, sorry." You know, and they backed off, changed their tune. And so they basically took him into custody, kept him in custody, and the next day they sent him to the Jewish leaders. They must know what he's done wrong, and so we'll send him there. So Paul testifies to them. They get stirred up again. The soldiers take him back into protective custody, essentially. And so then these people that were out to get him formed a plan. Okay, they said, Let's tell the Romans to send him back to this council, and when he's on the way, we'll kill him. Paul's nephew, his sister's son, heard about it, told the commander anyway. The commander didn't want that to happen on his watch. He wasn't going to let a Roman citizen get ambushed. So he sent him to Caesarea, another town, in the dark of night. It's all rather convoluted, but they sent him down during the night for his safety. So he went to Caesarea. And the governor, or the Roman agent in Caesarea, was a man named Felix. And so Felix wasn't quite sure what to make of this guy. He had asked him what he'd done. Folks from Jerusalem came down and told Felix what they thought he'd done wrong. And Felix is kind of confused because it didn't sound like he's done anything worth getting killed for. And so Felix just kept him in jail. And he would bring Paul out to talk to him now and then. And Paul would talk to him about scripture, talk to him about Jesus, talk to him about self-control, things like that. And he got, "Well, I'll talk to you again when it's convenient." So he'd bring him out now and then to talk to him. And part of it, he was hoping that Paul would bribe him to get out of jail. "Offer me a bribe." And Paul didn't, so he stayed in jail. This went on for 2 years. And so now the governor, there's a change in administration. A new governor comes, Festus. So Festus comes onto the scene, and he inherits this prisoner that nobody knows why they're holding him, sort of. And so he asked Paul, essentially, the folks from Jerusalem come down and make their case again. And so Festus says to Paul, "Do you want to go up to Jerusalem and face your, you know, be tried up there?" And Paul says, "No, you've held me here for 2 years. I appeal to Caesar." He appealed to Rome. He's a Roman citizen. He says, you've kept me under Roman guard. I want to be tried in Rome. So Festus is compelled to send him to Rome. Now, that Caesar, it's interesting, the Caesar he appealed to was Nero. Many of you have probably heard of Nero. He was a ruthless dictator, an emperor. He was the emperor of Rome, and they were supreme. They were considered gods. They could pretty much do whatever they wanted. And Nero was not a nice man. History tells us that 5 years into his rule, he had his own mother murdered. That's not good. He appealed to Caesar. So Festus has this prisoner who's appealed to Rome. He has to send him to Rome, but he doesn't know what charges to file. He doesn't know what to tell Rome. Why are you sending this guy? And so King Agrippa, okay, so we got Festus is the governor, and the king of the area, Agrippa, he is one of the Herods. And remember Herod? When Jesus was born, there was a Herod. King Herod, who ordered all the babies to be killed because he didn't want another king. They were called, these Herods were referred to as king of the Jews. They were king over that area. And this is Herod Agrippa. And so Agrippa was coming to town. And Festus thought, I know, I'll have Agrippa talk to Paul, have Paul present his case, and maybe together we can figure out what to charge him with. What to tell Rome. So that's how, long story, that's how Paul got to this point. It's been, he again has been pursued and threatened, and now he's appealed to Rome. And that he's now been invited to speak to the king. And this is a fulfillment of a prophecy, basically, that in Acts 9, if you think way back in the summer when we talked about when Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was told then, Jesus told him that you're going to speak before kings. And this is the fulfillment of that. He's speaking before the king. And so King Agrippa is in town with Bernice. And as I read this, I thought Bernice was his wife. Actually, Bernice is his sister. So King Agrippa and Bernice are there. Actually, history is a little divided, but likely that Agrippa was in an incestuous relationship with his sister Bernice. So Agrippa and Bernice are there to hear Paul. So Paul was invited, and basically they bring in all the dignitaries of the day, and they bring in the king, and then they bring in Paul. Paul's in chains. He's a prisoner. And Agrippa says to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. So the king is inviting Paul. Okay, tell us whatever you'd like to tell us. And they were hoping that Paul would give them some hint of what it was that had gotten him into trouble. So I'm just going to kind of read through Paul's presentation, make a few comments, and then we'll look and see what we can learn from that. He began, it said, Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. And so, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews. And especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So he appealed to the king and was very courteous to the king. Well, that's probably good. But it's interesting, he said, because you're familiar, you're acquainted with the Jewish customs and controversies. And actually, King Agrippa was a converted Jew. So his ancestors, the Herods, they had converted to Judaism. They practice Judaism, and reading about it, sort of. They were loyal to Rome. First of all, he was a Roman king, but he had a background in Jewish culture and religion. So Paul knew that, and he spoke to that. And then Paul began his testimony. It was, you know, a testimony is a formal or written account of what you've experienced, what you know to be true. He was asked to testify, to give that account. You know, we give account for many things. We're asked to give account. You know, when you were a teenager, or maybe you still are a teenager, you come home, maybe you were out and your folks were asleep when you got home, and in the morning they ask you that question, what'd you do last night? You know, as a parent, I know that's not a casual question. I'm interested. And you need, at that point, you need to give an account. You need to give an account of your whereabouts, of what your activities, and things like that. And we're often asked to give account. Maybe at our jobs, we're asked to give an account. What have you been up to this week? And you need to tell it. Paul was asked to give an account. And he had gracious words again for the authorities. He gave them credit for what they knew. He didn't shortchange that. And then he went on, he said, the Jewish people all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. As you might remember, Paul was born in Tarsus, which is quite a distance from Jerusalem, but then he had been, part of his growing up had been in Jerusalem. So he, also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. So he's speaking to people who knew him over the years. This happened about 59 AD. Paul was about in his mid-50s at this point, and he had met Jesus on the road to Damascus 25 years earlier. So this is not a few weeks after that. This is 25 years, and there's people that knew him as a young man, maybe even as a child. He said, you've known me from the beginning of my life in my own country. They knew that he had been a Pharisee, that he, the strictest sect of Judaism. He'd been a good Jewish man. And then he spoke of the hope he had. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors. He identified with his hearers that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it's because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. He was talking about the hope of eternal life, hope of the resurrection. He said, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? That was a point of contention among the Jews, whether there was a resurrection or not. And Paul was identifying his hope and identifying with those Jews. Then he goes on to describe his pre-meeting Jesus activities. So then he goes on to, he talks about, he was zealous, as we've talked before, that he was zealous for persecuting these Christians that were polluting his religion. He was zealous. He was throwing them in prison, trying to get them to blaspheme. He says, I even followed them to foreign cities. And then he said, on one of my trips to a foreign city, then he talks about how he met Jesus on the road, how he met Jesus, that light, flash of light, knocked him down, and it changed his life. Jesus spoke to him. Jesus came and turned him around, and he went the other direction. And then he went on to talk about, he says, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. He says, Agrippa, I didn't just, that was not inconsequential. It changed me, and I've been living differently. He said, first those in Damascus, then those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God. So he gave them, this is what I was like. I met Jesus. He turned me around. And now since then, these last 25 years, I've been living differently. He gave them his before and after story. And then he gave them the gospel, the good news that he had been preaching, kind of in a nutshell. He says, but God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. So he said, that's why I'm being accused. I'm bringing the message that the Messiah has come. Jesus was the Messiah. He died on our behalf to bring us back to God. And he engaged his audience because just after he made the point about the Messiah and rising from the dead, Festus, the governor, interrupted Paul's defense. He says, "You are out of your mind, Paul. Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I'm saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner." So he said to Agrippa, "I can speak to the king. He knows what's been going on. He's been paying attention. This wasn't done in secret." And then Agrippa and Paul have a very interesting exchange here. So Agrippa says to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time," so just this short, you know, take you 4 or 5 minutes to read this, "in this short time that you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." So he engaged his audience. He said, "Agrippa, you believe the prophets? I know you do." He got involved. And then he expressed his desire for him. He said, "I'd like that if everybody listened to me could be just like I am, except for these chains." You know, he could have been sarcastic and said, "Boy, Agrippa, I wish you were like me in these chains." He didn't say that. So what can we learn from this? This is an account of Paul's testifying to a king about his life. He was telling his story. Paul shared his story. He didn't launch into a theological discourse. 2 weeks ago, Jerry talked about when Paul spoke in Athens. And that was a different audience. They were philosophers. And he spoke to them in a different way. Here he was given an account of himself, an account of what he'd been up to. He gave an account of his experiences, what he knew to be true, what he was living for. And what we can learn is that we all have a story. We all have a story. We might think that if we've met Jesus, if we've come to know his forgiveness, come to know the hope he gives, we have a story. And we might think if we're going to talk to somebody about Jesus, we have to be ready to answer all their theological questions, or we need to be able to answer every question they might have or explain everything in detail. Maybe what we need to do is share our story. "This is the way I was. This happened. And now this is the way I am." It's your story. Paul told his story. We have a story. And that's legitimate. Your experiences, what you know to be true, are legitimate. They're yours. And it's hard for others to argue with your story. Because it's yours. You might talk about some scientific theory. You might talk about some theology. People might argue with that. But if you say, "This is the way I was, this is what happened, and this is what it is now," can they say, "Well, no, you aren't"? It's yours. It's legitimate. It's true. I think about that story in John 9. There's a story of a blind man who Jesus healed his sight. And the authorities didn't like it because he'd done it on a Sunday, on a Sabbath. And so they were questioning him. How did he do this? Why did he do this? Who was this guy? And as you read the account, this man who was blind, he gets a little exasperated because he didn't know much about Jesus. And they were saying, "He must be a sinner because he did it on a Sabbath." And the blind man finally says, "I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but I was blind, now I see." I mean, that was a story, a very short story, but pretty hard to argue with. They even brought his parents in and said, "Is this your son who used to be blind?" "Yep, that's him." I mean, he had a short story, and we have a story. And oftentimes, we can tell our story in a before and after. We might say that, you know, I didn't see any hope in the world. I thought the world was just going to pieces and it just out of control, and it created anxiety. And then I learned that there's a God who knows us and who has the future in hand and will bring us to himself someday. And now I've experienced greater peace, greater hope. That's a before and after story that we can share. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says that we should always be prepared to give an answer to those who ask. Now, wouldn't it be nice if, like Paul, people would say, gee, I hear you're a Christian. Why don't you sit down and tell me all about that? It doesn't happen a lot. It happened to Paul this time. He said, tell us your story. But if we have opportunity, we need to be ready to give that answer for that hope that we have. And be ready to tell our story. And that's as I was encouraged looking at this account, because it's just telling our story. Telling my story. I can tell my story. I don't have to worry about all the details. I know my story. The second thing we can learn is begin where our listener is. Paul did this. Paul did this back in Acts there, where we started. He was speaking to Agrippa. That's when he said, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense, especially because you are well acquainted. He gave him credit for where he was. He could have started out. Agrippa was not an upstanding moral individual. He could have started out. Paul could have started out. Hear me now, you ignorant and godless pagan. He probably wouldn't have gotten a very long hearing with that. But he could have been condescending. He could have. This was the Apostle Paul. This is Saint Paul. He knew what righteous living was, and he knew what Agrippa was like. And he could have tried to put Agrippa in his place, but he didn't. He was gracious, and he gave him credit for what he knew. He gave him credit. He started where he was. He knew that Agrippa had some knowledge about these things he was going to talk about. He didn't start at the beginning. He started where his listener was. And back to that passage in 1 Peter. It says that always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Do this with gentleness and respect. And Paul really demonstrated that. He did it with gentleness and respect. And if Paul could speak with respect to Agrippa, is there anyone that we should not speak to with respect and gentleness? You know, we can look at people, we might disagree with their politics, we might disagree with their lifestyle, we might disagree with all kinds of things. But I don't think that gives us a place to treat them with disrespect. Paul gave Agrippa respect. I think Jerry spoke 2 weeks ago about evangelism. He talked about how important it is to listen in that process, to listen to the person we're interacting with, to listen. And that's how we know where they're at, is by listening to their story, to listen to them. And it might be that someone has... they think, well, I'm just a random collection of atoms. We're all just, it's a big accident. What's the point? They might need to hear, you know, there's a God who made you. There's a God who knows you. Someone else might be a religious person who has been trying to really live up to a certain standard and just is frustrated because they can't. And they might need to hear that, yeah, God knows that you can't, and his grace is what saves you. So hearing where our listener is and starting there with our story. I think of it like when you go to MapQuest and you're going to drive to San Diego, and the first half of the directions are how to get out of your neighborhood. You know, And I think they gave you the option, you know, I don't need the easy stuff. Give me the hard stuff. And that's what we're talking about, is that if someone's left the neighborhood, you know, meet them where they're at. Meet them where they're at. So begin where our listener is. Another thing we need to recognize is that they may not understand. They may not understand. Festus stopped Paul and said, "You must be insane. Have you lost your mind?" He didn't understand. And there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God." So people may not understand, but we can only tell our story. We can only tell our story and pray. Paul, another thing we see there, Paul invited them to join him. We can invite folks to join us in where we are, in what we are, that we're forgiven, that we have hope, that we are freed from guilt, that we have power to overcome sin. We can invite folks to join us in that, to join us in that. He, like Paul said, I wish that you would all be like, just like I am. Just like I am. He wasn't afraid to invite them to join him. And then finally, the last thing would be to recognize that God's responsible for the outcome. He said, he prefaced his appeal to them, I pray to God. Because he knew it's God who softens hearts, it's God who opens spiritual eyes. And Paul knew that. In 2 Timothy 2:25, it says, "Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth." Sometimes we think we need to talk somebody into the kingdom. We need to talk them into it. But it says here that God is the one who grants them repentance. God is the one that moves in them. And we remember that. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that. He shared his story. And then the results were up to God. Agrippa didn't become a Christian that day, I don't think. It says, in a short time, do you think he can do that? Paul was hopeful. But the story went on. So just what we can learn, to share a story. We all have a story. If we have come to know Jesus, we have a before and after story, and we can share that. Begin where your listener is. Give folks credit for what they know, where they're at. And understand that they might not understand, and that only God can open those hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've given us a story, that your story is one of hope. Our story is one of a before we met you, before you redeemed us and we received that. God, we thank you that we can live in light of that. Help us, God, be ready to give a reason for the hope we have. Help us to be ready to share our story with those that we rub shoulders with. Amen.